CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Hey, we take this time aside answering questions about the Bible, looking at current events through a biblical perspective, and, well, anything else that, you know, you may wonder about the Christian faith. Hey, that's why we're here. We just have good time together as we gather and look at what God's Word has to say to answer all those questions that are before us each and every day and throughout our life. Hey, listen, God's got the answer, and I just want you to be brave enough to ask the question. If you got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. You can be part of the program today. Joining me today, special guests from Pearl Harbor Calvary Chapel, Honolulu, Hawaii. We have with us Daryl Skinner. Hi and welcome, Daryl.
Aloha, Mike, and aloha to all the listeners out there. Great to be with you once again. Looking forward to another great program. And the great questions always come in from all the folks out there learning and listening. Growing in the Lord is really the key. Study to be a workman, not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth is what God has called us to do, to study, to learn, to grow. To be a disciple is to be a learner of the word of God, a learner of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be changed into his image. It's exciting to see the people calling in and wanting to grow in their faith and be blessed and used of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Good to be with you, Mike.
Hey, good to be with you, too. Looking forward to answering some questions with you. And again, got a question. 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. We'll do our very best to answer your question for you today. Let's go ahead and go to the phones. We have Tim on the line in Iowa. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, Mike. Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
So my wife asked me, and of course, as the man at the house, you know, I want to be able to answer, and I didn't really quite have a good answer for her. But question was, in generality, I guess, if I'm thinking about covetousness of my neighbor's wife or just any sin in general, is it a sin? Is there a point to where just acting on it is the sin? Because I know the Lord was tempted on the mountain, you know, and he had to have thought about what the devil was offering him. And I'm sure he thought about it, and he was without sin. So that was my only reference to give her, that if he was sinless and he knew he thought about it, you know, he didn't sin by thinking about it. So can you help me? And I would like to know the answer to that question.
Yeah, because when Jesus said, if you thought it in your heart, you've done it. So then, therefore, everybody would be guilty all the time of everything. I believe what Jesus is speaking about there is if you thought it in your heart. In other words, you went through the processes in your mind to make it happen. Everybody gets tempted. Everybody gets thoughts. That's why the Bible tells, Paul says, bring every thought captive to the mind of Christ. That's why that's important. Otherwise, we can begin to act on those thoughts, either in plotting it out in our mind or actually doing what we want to do. Your thoughts, Daryl?
You know, and it's interesting as we look to that question. It's a good question. And when we various things enter our minds throughout our lives, from lust to lying to coveting, whatever it might be, various things, and to swearing in our minds and so forth, but not to act upon it. You're tempted to act upon it, and we can think about David, who committed adultery. He looked at the woman Bathsheba, they're bathing, and he had a thought. But he acted upon the thought, and then he took her and committed adultery with her. So the thought can come, which is a sinful thought, but it's still something that we can reject and then be able to follow the Lord and not act in a reference to sinning and inaction. The Bible says, if we practice these things, which is a continuous lifestyle of sinning, then we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's taking it to the extreme, of course. That's where you're actually living as a heathen and not following the Lord whatsoever, and there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit doing a work within your life. But as the thought comes, the Holy Spirit will convict us that don't act upon that thought, and then we don't act upon the thought, then we're good to go. And I think that's where Jesus, he fought against the devil there in the wilderness temptation, and three times he was tempted of the Lord, and he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Thus, the word of God had an effect on his life. Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Yeah, I hope that answers it for you, Tim, because I think it's when we begin to plot it out, figure it out, you know, all these things. I think even though we haven't done the act, but I mean, you're going through with all the ingredients to make it happen in our minds. I think that's where the problem comes. But to have a thought, again, we bring every thought captive to the mind of Christ.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that you sin because this thought popped in your mind. We just bring it to Christ, and he's the one that gives us the wisdom to see in the future, if I went through with this sin, what would it do to me? And I believe that's so important because, again, I believe one of the key elements of the Spirit of God is prophecy. And if we could only know what our sin does to us in the future, rather than the few moments of joy that we, so to speak, think we have in doing it now, we would never do it. Boy, I'd never done that if I knew that's the way it was going to come out. Well, exactly. But I believe part of what God does is gives us that glimpse of what this is going to do to me, what it's going to do to us in the future. And I really believe that's one of the reasons why we always want to bring every thought to Christ. Because again, God knows how to work out the good things and God knows how to stop the bad things. Tim, I hope that helps.
It does. And I always say I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name.
Amen.
That's okay to say?
That's what I do. That's what I do. You know, there's so many different ideas, thoughts, and unctions that come to us either from ourselves or from outside of voices. And that's why, again, we have to, that's why the Bible says to pray without ceasing. You're always in fellowship with your Father. Doesn't give you a lot of time to be entertaining thoughts that are not pleasing to him. Stay in line, Tim, if you like. Send you out a couple things and I think you'll enjoy. If you need more, let us know. And thanks so much for the call. Glad you called. Let's go to Andreas in Dallas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, God bless you all. I wanted to ask ask for a second opinion. In my church, it's a Spanish ministry. We have this ceremony where we present a child, a newborn, to the church and, you know, dedicate the child to God. I'm not sure if this is something that you guys are familiar with or if it's practiced in every church.
Well, Jesus was presented 8 days after he was born. He was circumcised, and we know that he was dedicated as well. Your thoughts, Daryl?
Yeah, we practice that in our church, and it's the time where someone has a brand new baby or they've just started attending a church, they've never done this before. And that presentation unto the Lord, they did it with Samuel in the Old Testament. You see with Jesus in the New Testament. It's just praying over the child, dedicating. The parents want to dedicate this child to the Lord. Lord, we just give this child back to you. We know that you've created him through us or her through us. And we just want him to be watched over by you. And we just dedicate this life to you. We want to nurture him or her in the ways of the Lord, in the word of God, in the love of Christ. And that's really what it's all about. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, the baby, as they grow up, of course, they'll have to make their own personal decision for Christ. It doesn't mean they're automatically saved, although as a parent of a child, our children are watched over by the Lord. They're sanctified, the Bible says. But as they get older, they'll have their own age of accountability. Many believe it could be around 13, 14 years old. Others say it could be over 18 years old. But I think we look at the Jewish tradition of bar mitzvah. We see that's when the young boy or young girl turns into a young woman and a young man. So that's where we kind of see that as their age of accountability. But it's interesting to just dedicate. It's a wonderful experience to dedicate your little one unto the Lord and present him to the body of Christ as well as to the Lord himself and just pray over him or her and let the Lord have his hand upon your family. So it's just a dedication. It's a good thing, Mike.
Amen. And I think it's great. It does not mean the child is saved, but what really baby dedication is more than anything is first acknowledging that this child has come from God. And because this child has come from God, we are dedicating ourselves, the parents, in raising this child in the admonition of the Lord. So we acknowledge then that this is really a gift of God. And number two, we're dedicating ourselves to raising him in God's ways. Hope that helps.
Okay, so that was my understanding, and prior to getting married, this was something that my church practiced. My pastor would call up the parents and kind of make it more like a commitment and ask, do you promise to raise this child in the fear of the Lord? Do you promise to teach him scriptures every day of their life?
Yep.
After I got married, I started attending my wife's church, and it's a sister church, but it's just practice. I think there's little things that are different. One thing that really stood out to me where I don't agree is in the presentation of the child, there's two witnesses. There's two key witnesses. And I've gone back and forth with my wife about this practice, and I don't know if I'm wrong, but in my opinion, having two witnesses, my question to her was, what's the point or what's the purpose? And she explained to me everything that a godfather and a godmother in a Catholic church would do. Now, to me, in my opinion, I told her that it just sounds like you're just changing the name and just changing the title. And from my understanding, what the church uses, they reference when Jesus presented or when Jesus said, let the children come to me. In my understanding, the witnesses during that time, the witnesses were the ones rebuking the children. So I just wanted to get a second opinion and really understand if this practice of having two key witnesses is biblical. Because in my point of view, I feel like it's a anti-biblical practice.
Your thoughts, Daryl?
Well, that's interesting. And I would say from the realm of going to the godfather, godmother, that's a different practice than dedication. That would be something that's personal between the parents who would, if something should happen to them, they would want those folks to kind of intervene and then take care of the little one. In their absence and so forth, or whatever they would set up as a will and so on, beneficiary of the child. But I think there's nothing there that says you got to have these two witnesses. Basically, for us, the whole church is witnessing this event as we're just dedicating this little one unto the Lord and praying over this little one and praying for the parents and so forth. So I think you guys... In your particular church, they want to have these witnesses. I don't know what the purpose of the witnesses are if you're praying in front of the whole church, because the whole church is witnessing, unless they're trying to establish a godmother and a godfather over the child. That's kind of up to them if they want to do that. There's nothing biblical about it that I know of. Mike, I'll give it over to you.
Yeah, no, I don't. If somebody wants to add that in, I mean, I suppose that if they want to include in a baby dedication, a covenant with another set of parents, as an example, if something was to happen to us, that they would make a vow that, yeah, we'll raise your kid in the Lord like you would. I don't see that that's necessarily anything wrong. But that's up to an individual and not a requirement by God's word. We want to be careful to add to God's word, because a lot of times people do that, and we want to be careful. So if you want to look at this up close, Andres, if you go to Luke 2:22, and I'll just read this to you. Now, this is after the verse before speaks of Jesus being circumcised on the eighth day. Now, Jesus wasn't dedicated on that day. He was presented in the temple 40 days after after he was born. And it's found, it says, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed. And the law of Moses says 40 days for a male child to offer a burnt lamb. This was all part of the purification, and brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written In the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. So actually, even more so on the firstborn male, it belongs to God. One time I was in a church and I asked, I said, how many people here, guys, are firstborns in your family? And I was amazed how many guys put up their hand. And then I said, how many of you are the only Christian in your family? And it was about half as many people put up their hand. So that belonging to the Lord is kind of an interesting picture that we find here. But it says that, and to offer the sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, two pigeons, if a lamb couldn't be afforded. So if you didn't have the money, of course, turtle doves were cheaper than a lamb. Many people were very poor then, so God made an allotment for them. In other words, he made an allotment for no excuses. So I think that's pretty important. But if you want to know where baby dedication is actually found in the Bible, it's Luke 2:22 and the few verses afterwards. I hope that helps.
And just to make sure I understand your opinion on this, having those two key witnesses, it's permissible.
Well, yeah, because you have to understand that, as an example, in dedication, I believe concerning even Jesus here, that was done in front of a congregation. So not just two, but that was done in front of many other people that witnessed it, that were there as well in the congregational service. Now, if this is something that is done well, we're just going to go over to the pastor's house with the baby, you know, me and my wife, and we're bringing our two witnesses or those that would step in should something happen to us. Well, where that comes from, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So that's why you probably see this idea of two showing up, witnessing the fact that they, in fact, do promise to raise the child in the ways of the Lord, and they themselves are committed to doing that if something happens to the original parents. Hope that helps.
Okay, great. I have to read into the scriptures that you recommended.
Yeah, yeah. And I can give you, unless you've got it right there, mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And I believe this is why you find these two showing up oftentimes as a witness. And when you go through the Bible, you see a lot of things like that that immediately don't get you. As an example, you have the two witnesses that come back in the streets of Jerusalem during the tribulation period, warning the world not to take the mark of the beast. Again, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So I think it's kind of an interesting picture type through the Bible. When you see this type of picture show up, so and also I think it's interesting that when Jesus set out the 70 two by two, I believe this is also falls into that. So we see Paul and Barnabas, and then we see Paul and Silas. You see this pattern through the Bible, so that's probably one of the reasons. Is it in the Bible for this, for baby dedication? No. But if I wouldn't fault somebody if they said, well, as a pastor, I might die, but at least it was witnessed in front of these two others that what witnessed your covenant with God to raise this child in God's ways. Andreas, hope that helps.
What seems to confuse me, I guess, and kind of leave me in doubt when we talk about two witnesses is when I ask the question, what's the purpose of these two witnesses during a baby dedication when we have the entire church that is a witness? The response that I get is the description of a godfather and a godmother. And to me, I see how my family, those that don't know Christ, and how dedicated they are to the Catholic Church. The way I see it is it's just godfather and a godmother, but you're just changing the title.
Well, that might be, and that's up to the individuals. Again, I personally, I would rather have my children raised by a committed pair of Christians than relatives that are in some false religion or have no religious background whatsoever. I love family. I believe in families. But when it comes to raising a child in God's ways, I would trust somebody outside of my family committed to Christ more than I would somebody that doesn't love Christ, though they're a relative. Now, going back to this very quickly, Andrew, it is not in the Bible as a requirement. If the church has interjected this, then that is their business, but it's not biblical. In other words, you don't have to have those two standing there as godmother and godfather. You know, you just, all you got to do is the congregation is the witness on it. If the family wants to include a couple for this particular position, that's between them, the pastor, and God. But it's not required in Scripture. So hope that helps.
Yes, thank you. Thank you so much. I'll make sure to keep this in prayer.
All right, Andres, if you've got any questions, please call us. We're here for you. Stay on the line if you like. Send you out a little book called Time to Grow. Great to share with your friends. If you need more, let me know. Let's go to Karen, York, Pennsylvania. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors. My question is, who is the woman in Revelation chapter 12?
In the first part there, I believe if you're talking about, in the very beginning of it, I believe it's speaking of the nation of Israel, because you find that she's ready to give birth to a child. And of course, we know that as soon as Jesus was born, the devil tried to destroy it. We also find the same woman going into, this is all in chapter 12. Let me just read this. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. This is verse 6, speaking of the same woman we find in chapter 12, verse 1. It says she fled into the wilderness, and this is where they run during the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist sets himself up a picture of himself, his name, or his image in the temple, and declares to the world that he must be worshipped as God. The woman then fled into the wilderness prepared for by God, that they should be fed there 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. Your thoughts?
100% with you, Mike. As we look to the scriptures, the woman is speaking of the nation of Israel. Israel as a nation is described as being the wife of God. And then, of course, through this wife, through Israel, comes the Messiah, of course, born of the Jewish Virgin Mary, as Isaiah proclaimed. And this, there's also other references to this woman as the nation of Israel is found in a woman who's in travail, is found in Jeremiah chapter 4, Isaiah 54, and then Isaiah 66, Jeremiah 3, Micah 4, and also Micah 5, chapter 5. So it's many references to this woman in travail, and that's the Messiah will die, and then, of course, Israel goes through its tough times throughout human history because it's rejected the Messiah. And then, of course, Jesus gave us the sign in Matthew 24 when He says, when you see Israel restored once again, the parable of the fig tree, then recognize I'll be coming in that generation. Of course, Israel became a nation in 1948. They got Jerusalem in 1967. And what Mike just described there is the tribulation period of the first 3.5 years. There'll be a false covenant by the Antichrist. They'll rebuild their temple. They'll start the sacrifices to God, Yahweh. And then the Antichrist will come into the temple and commit the abomination that makes desolate. He will blaspheme the God of Israel, he'll blaspheme Jesus Christ, and the Jews, of course, will be on the run, as Jesus said, get out of Jerusalem ASAP, and they'll probably head down to the region of Basra, not in Iraq, but it's the ancient name of down there in Jordan, where the rock city of Petra is located. And very likely, not absolutely, but very likely, they'll be down there protected. Without a doubt, they'll be protected by God. But this is what is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, as well as Jesus in Matthew 24, Daniel chapter 9. So all these events are taking place before our very eyes, as the prophetic word is truly a light in the world of darkness. And it gives us hope and encouragement always, and truth, of course. Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Amen. And I hope that answers it for you, Karen.
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Yeah, if you notice, then it says, being with child, she cried out, labor. Another side, fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on its head. Many people believe this is speaking of the city of Rome and the Roman Empire. Drew his tail, 1/3 of the stars went with him. And notice it says, and the dragon was ready to give, as the woman ready to give birth, the devil was to devour her child as soon as it was born. And that's what we find did happen. And that's why Joseph, being warned in a dream, took Mary and baby Jesus to Egypt to protect the baby from being destroyed. So it falls right in line, a little bit of a history lesson there of Israel for the reader, and I hope that helps.
Thank you very much.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Stay in line if you like, and I'll send you out a couple little books and DVDs. You can share with your friends. If you need more, let me know. And Daryl, wow, that first half hour went pretty fast, didn't it?
Very quick.
It always does. What's,
good questions.
Very quickly, you got, what's going on at church this Sunday?
Well, 8:30, 10:30 services. We're going to be teaching on 1 Timothy chapter 5. Looking forward to teaching these pastoral epistles so the church knows and understands who we are, what we're to do, how we're to spread the gospel and make disciples.
Amen.
That's what we're doing, Mike.
That's wonderful. We're talking about the 7 sons of Sceva.
There you go.
Yep. Yeah, because, you know, there's real believers and make believers. We're going to talk about that this Sunday. Hey, coming up on a break, we're going to have a whole lot more. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I did discuss my options for abortion.
After a series of health issues, this mom felt termination was the only answer.
Was still borderline thinking abortion until the little part at the bottom of the ultrasound started moving, and we realized there were 2, and I knew then.
Preborn's network of clinics are there for moms in crisis, offering free ultrasounds and the gospel in action. At just 11 weeks old, these twins cried out for life.
Just seeing that, I said, I can't. I can't. So the ultrasound is what's still the deal.
To learn more, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250. Baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were 0 problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people, love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Get me back to part 2 of Terry Man Answer. You're on this Tuesday afternoon. Daryl Skinner from Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. They're right outside of Honolulu. And so if you're ever over in the Hawaiian Islands, boy, I know Daryl would love to see you. Be sure to stop in and say hi. Back to the phones we go. 8888 Ask CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. From San Diego, we have Serge on the line. Serge, I believe, maybe. Hi and welcome.
Hello?
Serge, are you there?
Okay, can you hear me?
Yes, we can. How can we help?
Well, it's a pleasure to talk to you guys, and I listen to you quite often. And I have a little situation that happened at my church. You know, I moved a year ago, and I found a little church in this small community. And then I've been doing worship there. So the pastor asked if I would like to become a member of the church recently. I said yes. So he invited me to a breakfast and with a few of the elders. And he said, can you share your testimony with us? And then I want you to sign something to become a member. He said, but don't take too long on it. Okay, so I was invited out there. I started my testimony, and it was actually supernatural. It happened actually in Los Angeles in 1991, and it was supernatural. Well, I was almost done, had about 14, 15 minutes, and he stopped me, and he said I was taking too long, and concluded it. And I could tell a couple of the other guys were kind of restless, like they just wanted to get on with their church business. And the next day I said, well, I kind of felt like an idiot. I've never told my testimony in 34 years. And here I tell it for the first time, and I try to tell him the detail, and he said I was disrespectful by taking too long. And I thought, okay, I guess church business is more important, you know, the finances, the budget, and all that important stuff. And then I thought about a scripture that says when someone is saved, the angels rejoice in heaven. And I thought, I kind of felt brushed off. And the next day when I texted him, he said that I was disrespectful. So I said, you know what? I don't want to be a member of the church. Have a nice day. Goodbye. And I haven't been there since. And it has bothered me. And I thought, well, do the angels rejoice when men get together, the clergy, and talk about business on the church? So I just kind of feel a little dissed on that. Like I was unimportant in church business and the clergy stuff and the budget was more important than listening to some guy's dumb testimony.
Well, you got to – now, there's a balance here, Serge, and I don't want to – because, you know, I realize that if somebody asks you to give your full testimony, you've been saved how long? It would take 25 years for you to give your full testimony because every day is a new day with Jesus. Generally speaking, when somebody gives their testimony, it's usually 5-10 minutes, usually just a brief summary of how you came to Christ. And that's probably what he was hoping for. Now, what I wish he would have said to you is, can you do something in 5 or 10 minutes? 5 minutes, no more than 10. That would have given you a little better parameters on which to gauge how many details to put in, how many details to leave out. And I think that's important because really, I mean, for all of us, the way we all got saved, the way we all grew in the Lord is miraculous. And yeah, there are business dealings that churches have to do. Many great churches have failed because they didn't take care of their church's finances and their businesses. So it is an important part of the church. However, we have to understand what this is. So I wouldn't be angry with the pastor over this. All I would have said to him, if I were you, is, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to go so long. I wish you'd have told me how long I had. That would have solved all the problems. Because again, I think, Daryl, you probably had this happen in your church as well, where somebody wants to stand up and share about a ministry or something they're doing, and, you know, an hour and a half later, they're still talking. Here, you thought they were going to get up, do a 5-minute, just a little bit of a background of what they're doing, their ministry and everything, and they go on for over an hour. And you don't want to embarrass them and tell them, well, you know, we're out of time. Well, it sounds like maybe that's what happened to you, Serge. But at the same time, it's kind of a problem. So I remember one church I went to in California. I remember when somebody would come up to share their testimony or whatever it is it was, the pastor held onto the microphone the entire time. And when he felt that it was going too long, he'd go, so, well, that's really great on how God brought you into the kingdom or, But he would hold the mic to control the service because it had become such a problem in the church. So I don't know that I would necessarily say, oh, money and finances are more important than my testimony, because the problem is that I don't think he was trying to diss on you. And I don't think he was trying to be disrespectful to you. But if they had a time constraint, I understand that. Your thoughts?
It's one of those situations where you don't know if the person is going to stop or not.
Yeah,
I could picture that. And you're going, okay, if I don't say anything, this could go for another, could go a whole half hour. And we have an agenda that's set for these folks that have taking the time out to be a part of this meeting. It says more of a business meeting. And it's one of those things. And I think Mike hit the nail on the head. I think if you were told in advance that you have 10 minutes, that would be fine. And you have to stay within that agenda. But if you weren't told, then it would be the fault of the pastor. And he probably should have just said, I apologize. I had to do that because, you know, I just thought, just wanted a short testimony, but we have an agenda here with everyone and the business and what that needs to take place. But I think on both sides, it's a lack of communication that's taking place, as well as the sensitivity towards an individual who would be sharing their testimony. But I always look at things in these events. If I was you, I call it a live and learn lesson. I'm living and I'm learning to grow in my faith and my love of Jesus Christ, and to try to understand the perspective of others, why they make decisions, why they make them, and then I have to decide how am I supposed to react to something like this? Am I going to become angry and bitter, which is not good? Or am I going to just say, okay, it is what it is, and I will become better? And maybe the next time, if you're asked to share a testimony, you would say to the pastor, whoever it is in charge, how much time would you like me to maintain for my testimony? That way you have a clear understanding. That way they have a clear understanding. And it sounds like it just kind of got out of hand and the whole thing became a bit hurtful. And I understand where you're coming from, but at the same time, you got to understand where they're coming from. And can we have a moment of, if you will, diplomacy and just love each other in spite of each other at this time? Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Yeah. And so does that help?
Sure, it helps. Of course it helps. I don't have any hard feelings towards them. As a matter of fact, I prayed for them, and I just kind of wished them the best. And then God opened up another opportunity for me to do worship. So I'm just kind of moving along. You know, I study God's word daily, and I love the Lord. You know, I love the Lord and I love people, and that's what I do. So, but I really enjoy your show. So, I really enjoy your wisdom and your teaching.
Are you listening on 88.1 in San Diego?
No, I'm actually listening to you guys on an app on my phone while I'm working. And it's called KWAZ. Oh boy, I can't see this yet.
KWZ. We're on the air in San Diego. We just turned the station on there. As you're driving around, if you're out more towards Poway, out that direction, it comes in a little better. But 88.1 in the San Diego area. So in your car.
That antenna is in Julian, and it's only 60 watts.
Well, we just built a brand new one there, the one on 88.1. So if you have a chance to check that out, and then there's another translator there rebroadcasting us as well in the San Diego area. And I don't remember the frequency. If I can find it before the end of the service, program here, I'll let you know what that is in the San Diego area. So we're on the air in two areas in San Diego, 88.1 and then the other one. I'll let you know what that is if I can find it, okay?
Thank you, Mike. I appreciate it.
Well, God bless you. And, yeah, don't let it trouble you. And, you know, you might even call them and just say, hey, I didn't mean to get upset over that. I didn't know, and this is exactly what I'd tell him. I didn't know there was a time constraint. Had you told me I had 5 minutes, I would have limited it to 5 minutes. That way, if he ever has somebody else share their testimony, he won't make the mistake again. And that would be a good thing. Serge, I hope that helps.
Yeah, thanks, Mike. God bless you.
Blessings to you. If you need anything, let us know. Send you out a couple of DVDs, couple of books called Time to Grow and 101 Last Days Prophecies. I think you'll enjoy that. Let's go to Kenny, New Mexico. Hi, welcome.
Hey, thanks for having me on, pastors. I appreciate it. My question is the parable that Jesus talked about in Matthew 22:11-14 about the man thrown out of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I just wanted to know, was he thrown out because he wasn't clothed in Christ's righteousness and he was clothed in his own? I just wanted some clarification.
That's what I believe, exactly what you just said. Because we know that we put on Christ's righteousness. There is nothing any of us do to make righteousness. We are incapable of generating righteousness. Well, I don't eat pork. Well, I worship on Saturday. Well, I wear orange. Well, I wear a great big hat. Whatever it is, nothing. It means nothing. We do not generate righteousness. We get our righteousness from Christ. Paul says we put on the robe of righteousness. And that robe of righteousness is, again, what allows us to stand before him. Now, again, evidently this guy got in there. Now, there's a lot of questions about this particular passage of scripture because some questions were, and let's back up one verse. It says, so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, this is interesting to me because the hall was filled with both bad and good. Wow. You'd think if you were reading this correctly, it would say, when the king came in, he saw all these people without robes on. It doesn't say that. It singles out just one, which would tell me probably that they're, again, going back to there are believers and make-believers. There are those in the kingdom of heaven and those that are posers. As an example, as I shared earlier, this Sunday we're going to be talking about the seven sons of Sceva found there in the book of Acts 19. And they said, the Jesus that Paul preaches, we adjure you, demon-possessed man. And the demon-possessed man responded and said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And this man leaped on these seven sons of Sceva, tore all their clothes off. And last we find, they're still running naked. So the point is that there are those that work their way into the marriage supper, you might say, but they're really not born again. Your thoughts on this?
Yeah, when we look at the term parable, because it's a parable, it's a parable means it's an earthly saying with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus is giving the folks there an earthly saying with a heavenly meaning. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He invites all people, good and bad, whatever you want to call good and bad, to come into the kingdom. You can receive the invitation or reject the invitation, but you can't sneak in. You can't get in there on your own righteousness. That's why he recognized that he didn't have the proper garment on. And the garment that we have as born-again believers is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're found in him. We're not found in ourselves. We're not found in our works. We're not found in our charitable deeds. We're not found in our intellect, our personality, our good looks, whatever it might be. We're found in Jesus Christ. You must come to faith in Jesus. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we recognize this man tried to get in on his own virtues or his own methods, his own ideas, but he wasn't a born-again believer. Thus, he did not have the proper wedding garment on, which is the righteousness of Christ. And this is that earthly saying with a heavenly meaning. In other words, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, through me. So that's the deal. Only Jesus saves. You got to come through him and no other way. No denomination, no religion, no other way. Only Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection, as he gives us hope for everlasting life. Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Yeah, so I hope that answers it for you.
Yes, it does. I appreciate it. I just want to have that that relationship with him.
Yeah, and see, the problem is Jesus said, and like I've shared many times here before, the one world religion during the tribulation period is going to be the coexist or the chrislam, you know, the homogenization of all the religions of the world, at least for the first 3.5 years. And this is why Christians cannot really be assimilated into this global religion, because Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So the idea of just being a really religious person is good enough, or just being really sincere in what you believe, that's good enough, or just being a good person. None of those things are going to make any difference, because there's none righteous, no, not one. The only reason any of us get to go to heaven is because Jesus is good. And again, we're clothed in his righteousness, not by works that I have done, lest any man would boast, Paul says, but what God has done in us. And that's what makes the difference. And so I believe that in this, as a picture type, and like you said, Daryl, these are a picture type. We find that this is a person that has found his way in. What is interesting to me is verse 13. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, weeping and gnashing of teeth is an interesting thing in the Bible. A lot of people misread this and they don't know. In the Middle Eastern culture, if you hate somebody, you don't stick a particular finger out up at them as you're driving down the road as they cut you off. In the Middle Eastern culture, if you've shown signs of absolute hatred, you would gnash your teeth at somebody. And oftentimes you will see in these newsreels from the Middle East, as there'll be American people filming them, you'll see them not smiling, but they have their teeth shown and they're grinding their teeth into the camera. That's called gnashing of teeth. And it's a facial sign of hatred. Now notice it says they'll be cast into outer darkness. Wow, just the opposite of what heaven is, where Jesus is the light. There's not even any need for sun there during the eternal New Jerusalem, because Christ is the sun. But here it's darkness, and they're gnashing their teeth in hatred. Are they gnashing their teeth in hatred over what they did wrong? Are they still gnashing their teeth at God just like they did on this earth? I don't know, but I do know one thing. It ain't heaven. And whenever you find the term outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's speaking of hell. And so as we understand this, we must be clothed in Christ's righteousness. There is no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And just being in a crowd ain't going to work, because eventually we're going to be found out for what we are. Best to be clothed in that righteousness. And that comes by simply asking Jesus to forgive your sins, repent of your foolish way of living, and live for him. Kenny, I hope that helps.
It does. Thank you. I appreciate it.
God bless you. Stay online if you like, and we'll get you taken care of with some things I think you'll enjoy. Let's go to Larry, Washington State. Hi, welcome.
Hello, pastors. I was looking in the King James Version for Captain Shiny Button, and I heard that laugh, I couldn't find him. So I looked in the NIV, and it says he's at the airport with John Lennon selling flowers. The fellow from Hawaii, what's his name? Daryl, I love him.
Daryl, yes.
He's laughing right now. But Pastor, there's an element in all of us that we are the king who had no clothes. Pastor Mike, we don't see ourselves for what we really are. But, you know, there is so much salvation in CSN. The radio station, the satellite radio station, that's all I listen to.
Me too. You know? Me too. I love it. It's on in my shop. When I go out to work on something or when I get in my car, I always have it on because, you know, here a little, there a little, but we all do that. And I for those that are wondering, what is Captain Shiny Buttons? I use that as an illustration sometimes of somebody that is feels secure in their own righteousness. Well, look how good I am. And so I use the term Captain Shiny Buttons, but no, it's not a biblical term. That's a Mike-ism. Sorry. But it just simply speaks of somebody that's really full of themselves that thinks, well, I don't even really need God because look how good I am. But Larry, that's true. I think that's good. I'm glad you checked that out.
Yeah. And at the airport with John Lennon selling flowers wrapped in an orange sheet. Now, that's rich. But, you know, it's really good. You know, it really grates on me because you go there a lot, Pastor. And I know Daryl's laughing at that. But the king owns the radio station, you know, and any rut is. A rut is a coffin with the ends kicked out, but that's a little brutal. And I love you guys. I listen to CSN all the time. Hello.
Amen.
USA, the world. There is salvation in listening to CSN.
Well, they're going to hear Jesus, and that's where the salvation comes from, you know. And do you know, just real quickly, we have a lot of different ministers want to be on CSN. Some of them are very, very well known, and they've got a lot of money, and they want to be on. But they really don't preach Jesus. They really preach self-realization. They preach they're motivational speakers. You can do it. Yeah, slip Jesus in your pocket, but you're going to climb to the top, and you use your faith words, and you determine the destiny because of what you want. I don't let them on the air, and they offer a lot of money to be on. Listen, I shared this about a week ago. I saw a sign on the back of a truck. It said, not for hire. Neither are we. You know, if their doctrine is goofy, I don't say that a person has to see everything just the way I do or Pastor Daryl does. But the thing is, there has to be a general consensus that Jesus is everything. And not another Jesus, as Paul warns about in the last days. I'm Jesus, you're Jesus, we're all Jesus's, you know, that's all dangerous stuff. We want to make sure that what you hear is, and have I taken people off the air because they'll give us a really good demonstration, you know, they'll send us a few tapes and, oh, that sounds really evangelical, sounds really good. And then as we begin to play their programming, you know, 4, 5, 6 weeks into their programs, all of a sudden here comes all the weird stuff. And so we just lovingly say, well, you know, your viewpoint doesn't match what we're doing here. So we don't play them anymore. So Larry, no, we take what we put over the air here very seriously. And I like the various types of ministry that goes on. I don't know how many people can listen in the morning here on CSN, but Richard Ellis always tickles me. I always like listening to him. Todd Frio, they just have a little bit different angle in evangelism, and I like that. Any last thoughts, Daryl?
Hey, you know what the Bible says? Preach the word. If the word of God isn't going forth, we're not going to grow in our faith. So we've got to just preach the word. Expository preaching is a great way to do it. There's topical studies also, but just preach the word, Mike. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm so glad you called in on that and let us know that you're listening, and so many others do. We all do. Meryl, Myron, Leanne, and John, please call us first thing tomorrow, and we'll put you on. No waiting, I promise. And because we want to answer your questions. Meryl, especially, I want to answer yours, why it's important that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and our requirement for worshiping on the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We get to worship Jesus every day. Thanks, Daryl. God bless you all. Have a good day.
Ministry, or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.